We're in the middle, actually we're at the very end of a series of messages, sort of at the start of the new year. This is January, we're almost at the very end, but this is a strategic time to evaluate our priorities in life. So I began this series by talking about how we need to love God more. I talked about the truth of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, and the power of the gospel. Now that should awaken within us an echo of love, God's love towards us reflected back towards him. Last week, Margaret, in a great message, shared with us about how we need to be people who dwell in the presence of Jesus. And particularly, we need to get into his word, and we have to have a pattern for that. We have to daily encounter God in prayer. We have to set aside weekly, more dense sort of encounters with him. Periodic breakaways where we go off and we pray for a season, and then big vacations with Jesus. Very practical, very helpful message. And tonight, what I want to talk about is the other part of loving God. Is loving the people who bear his image. A huge part of our walk in the faith is a walk of community. And so tonight, I want to do two things for you. First, I want to model for you one way that you can study the Bible that I think will resonate with some of you. Often, people who come from sort of an engineering, scientific-y background, they're not so much the thought of sleet, that's like a nightmare to them. They would have never wanted to read so much. They don't like writing. They avoid emails because that involves typing. There are ways that you can study the Bible that are very similar to the sorts of things you might do in a lab. Now, it still involves some reading. The book is a text. But there are ways that you can search for data and put it together in a tabular form, and that may gratify your little scientific soul. And tonight, what I want to do is model for you one small way to do that. The other thing I want to do is talk to you about the thing that this study shows. So, the New Testament was written in Greek, Koine Greek. That's significant only because it allows us to study. Let me put it this way. All languages have unique features, right? If you know Spanish, there's some things that you can say in Spanish that are hard to say in English, vice versa. Every language has a little bit of uniqueness to it. One of the things that's kind of neat about Koine Greek is it has this one word, allelos, which is what is called a reflexive pronoun. It translates as one another or each other. So you might see in the Bible agape allelos, which means to love one another. Turns out there's a ton of these one another commands. Now the most common one another command is indeed to love one another. That is commanded in the New Testament 14 different times to the people of God. We are called to love within the body of Christ. That is the dominant way we relate to one another. And then there are about 40 or 35 or so other mentions of this word allelos that are in command form that talk about what that love looks like. What does it mean to love as God wants us to love? Now, if you just the thought of sitting down and studying like, you know, some big story and like working out the themes, that's too hard for you. Here's one way to study the Bible. Go to BibleGateway.com and type in the word you're interested in or the phrase. Just do a Google search within the Bible, you know. So like, quote, one another, end quote, or each other, end quote, and you'll just have this list of verses pop up, and you can set it and sort of synthesize this overall message of what is a theme through the New Testament. Now, it's easy to do this poorly, just like it's easy to do research in a lab poorly. It takes practice. The more you do it, the better you will get at it. But for some of you, you just have questions. What does the Bible teach about friendship? What does the Bible teach about sexual ethics? What does the Bible teach about alcohol? What does the Bible teach about anger? What does the Bible teach about forgiveness? This is a great way to dig into that. So I did that in preparation for this message with this word, allelos. Actually, I did it with the English translations of one another and each other. And as I began analyzing it, and as I read what some other scholars and pastors have said about it, I realized that really the way that we're to love one another can be expressed in three broad categories. We're to love one another as friends, we're to love one another as a family, and we're to love one another as fellow ministers of the gospel. As friends, as family, and as ministers. So I want to start with this idea of friendship. I hope this is obvious, but Jesus wants us to like one another. That's sort of the baseline, that if you're in the body of Christ, you should generally connect with other Christians. Now that doesn't mean everyone is everyone else's best friend. That's logistically and psychologically impossible. But it means that there is a certain character to our community that is well described by the word friendly. We ought to be a friendly bunch, not just to each other, but also to guests who are in our midst. Now, there are a couple of commands specifically that I think speak to this attribute of friendliness within the body of Christ. We are called to encourage one another, to honor one another, and to greet one another. Encourage, honor, and greet. The command to encourage one another appears 5 times in the New Testament. It's the most frequent one another after the broad command of loving one another, which is throughout the New Testament. So, for example, Hebrews 3:13 commands us to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Just by the way, we're typically not putting the verses up to encourage you guys to bring your Bibles. I got so many verses tonight, we'd spend our whole evening flipping, and you'd all get paper cuts. So tonight, there's going to be just a lot of verses on the screen. And what I want you to do on your handout, as I go through each one of these, I want you to ask yourself 2 questions. How often, or how true is it of my life that this one another is happening to me? And how true is it that I am doing this for others? Is it not so much? Is it a lot? And I just want you to give yourself a reality check. How are we doing as individually members of a Christian community? And then overall, how is our community doing? So just a self-assessment as you're going along. How are you doing in the area of encouraging one another? Are you feeling encouraged, and are you encouraging others? Now, I want you to notice the language here. As long as it is called today. Every day, one of the most central things that we as believers do for one another is we give one another encouragement. And this says that what will happen as a result is that it will protect us from sin's deceitfulness. When we're encouraged, when we're feeling strong and on top of things and we got momentum going on, and we're like, yes, Jesus rocks, then sin looks much less appealing to us. It's when the Eeyore period hits us. It's when the doldrums come over us. It's when the day is rainy and we get a nasty voicemail from our mom and we get the disappointing email from our professor that we're like, alcohol. You know? Encourage one another. And so, practically, do you struggle with anger? Is anger a temptation in your life? Then get around a group of friends who are godly people and encourage them and be encouraged in turn. Do you struggle with pride? Get around a group of godly friends, encourage them, and be encouraged in turn. Do you struggle with a party lifestyle? Get around a group of godly friends, encourage them, and be encouraged in turn. When we become a truly encouraging, friendly community, like, this is how friendships are, right? You're not friends with people who think you suck. Boy, Stephen, I'd be your friend, but I just hate you, you know? You're just pathetic at this, you're miserable at that. He would never talk to me again! But I'm like, Stephen, I think there'll be plenty of ladies at the social dance because you said you were going to be there. Encourage, you know? Stephen, man, you're a funny guy. You're on top. I like your positive attitude. Man, way to dunk a basketball, Stephen, you know? Encourage. Sometimes encourage beyond the bounds of reality. But you encourage one another. We're called to be that kind of loving, encouraging, positive community. Honestly, of all the things I'm saying tonight, I would be delighted if the reputation at Calvin on campus is those are very positive, encouraging people. Man alive. They love one another. They brag on one another. That is awesome. Which leads me in to the second point. So we are called to encourage one another. We're also called to honor one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. What's that mean? Well, it's related to encouragement. Encouragement is like, I might just give you pumped up. Man, way to get engaged. Way, you know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Way to go, bro. But it's also doing things publicly, like I'm doing right now. But it's saying, you know, I like about this person that she is always on time. You know, it's not just saying good things to their face. It's saying good things behind their back. It's gossip plus godliness. It's like, yes, they rock. I appreciate the way they do this. And we publicly celebrate one another's gifts and personality traits and aptitudes that are different from ours. Man, I could never do what he does. I could never worship the way that person worships. But man, being in their presence, just, man, it makes me feel better. I like the fact that they're a leader, they're a pioneer in worship, even if it's way outside my personal comfort zone. We honor one another. And then finally, so we encourage one another. We honor one another. And we are also, and how are you doing on that? Are you doing it for others? Is it being done for you? Do you feel honored on a regular basis? Finally, on this realm of friendship, we are called to greet one another. In fact, four times we are told to greet one another with a kiss. Pucker up and turn to your neighbor. No. Clearly there's a cultural thing there, right? Like that's the way, and it's still that way in many cultures today, that you know, when people meet each other, they just kiss each other on the cheek or whatever. In our culture, the way that manifests is going to be different. But I think the point that is really important, and this is overlooked, it's very practical. We should physically be acknowledging one another all the time. Why? Because it's what makes people feel included. I mean, do you remember when you were first either to Kyle or maybe to church or something? And it's a really weird thing. Like if you're a senior, this may be so far back for you if you got involved in Kyle for your freshman year. The first time you walked in this room, I mean, it's kind of weird. Like Heather was talking about singing the song. She liked it, but it was odd. And then, like, you leave and you're like, did I have a membership? Did I join? I didn't get a tattoo or anything. Do I belong? Like, what lets people know they belong is when you're out on campus. And someone's like, hey, how are you doing, man? Even if you forget their name, hey, what's up? You know, do the high five, do the hug, and not the side hug. The side hug, it's a way of only we can invent a way to hug and reject you at the same time. I mean, like a full-on hug, you know? Appropriately, don't be sketchy here. No excuse for skeeziness. Don't be, you know, but be loving towards one another. Be physically affectionate. Greet one another on campus, in the cafeteria. And don't be afraid to say, you know, I see you at Cal Alpha. I have forgotten your name or I never learned. I'm so sorry. My name is Glenn. I just enjoy seeing you. Just acknowledge. Be a community devoted to greeting one another. It will make a bigger difference in our day-to-day life than I think any of us really understand. Can you imagine, just stop with those three. If we were truly a friendly community, and not just to those who are in the core, like some sort of clique at the center, which God forbid one exists. I hope it doesn't. I don't believe it does. But towards people on, there's no periphery. There's just Chi Alpha. And those who are guests who are with us for the first, second, or third time and are just getting their way in, like they feel encouraged, they feel honored, and they feel physically included as part of the community. How powerful that would be. I don't know about you, I want that to be more true than it is. I don't think it's completely false, but it's not yet where it could be. This is part of what it means to love one another as friends. Now, on a practical note, there's different ways that we can give flesh to this idea of friendship. Last year, something that we began doing is a different class. It was sort of a spontaneous groundswell thing. The freshmen actually began it. They all began, now sophomores, they began just having meals together. They'd say, hey, let's do brunch in Arriaga on Saturday. Let's get together for, you know, Friday dinner. You know, and some of that still happens. But, man, I think that's awesome. If you just feel under-connected in Chi Alpha, this doesn't take a lot of organization. It doesn't take permission. All it takes is you knowing how to type an email and send it to Chi Alpha List, which if you don't know how, talk to me after the meeting. It's very easy to do. And saying, hey, juniors, let's get together for dinner at this time and give me your RSVP so that I know how big of a table to reserve. And if someone can't make it, that's all right. They'll email you and let you know, and then you'll schedule another time and you have more than one meal. It's okay. You've got to eat every day. Multiple times, I hope. If not, talk to a counselor. Rachel's doing basketball Fridays. Like, the thing is, it's good of us to just have fun together. That is an important part of what godly Christian community looks like. Now, friendship is good. And friendship is holy. And friendship is a wonderful thing. But that is not the only cluster of ways that we show love towards one another. As we continue to study of the phrase, the word allelus, the phrase one another throughout the New Testament, another cluster emerges. We are also called to love one another as family. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying here. I don't mean that we should be such good friends, it's like we're family. I don't mean that should be something we aspire to. What I mean is, if you are a Christian, you are family. You have been adopted into the body of Christ. I have been adopted into the body of Christ. I'm your brother. You're my sibling, my brother or my sister in Christ. The question is not, are we family? The question is, are we a healthy or dysfunctional family? Now, the thing about family is it's more intense than friendship. Now, friendship is what we gravitate to, especially in college. You know, your family's off living somewhere, doing their own thing. They come visit you and buy you food when they're here, and it's awesome, and that's great. But your friends are your main thing. Look, I'm older than you. And I want to tell you the thing, I've had a lot of friends in my life. Some have stuck. There's still people I'm friends with from college, but a lot of people who I was close to, they drift away just because friendship is a less tight bond, typically, than families. In fact, there's only one friend you get to make family in the process of marriage. Beyond that, man, every other friendship, they stay at a slight distance. But family, man, whether you like them or not, you got to live with them. Whether you get along with your uncle or not, he's still your uncle. Now, I realize there's some weird situations you might, like, do some sort of, like, legal separation. But general rule, family's family. And there's a different set of love. There's a different type of love, a different set of rules that emerge from family dynamics than emerge from friendship dynamics. So the first thing that's true of families is you share whether you want to or not. Everyone with a sibling said amen. And we share two ways. We share emotionally. And we also share physically, Galatians 6:2. We're called to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. When elsewhere the Bible says we laugh with those who laugh, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. That we're in it through the good times and the bad times with one another. We're called to love one another emotionally and to share in that the way that families share in that. Now, also, we share physically stuff. Our stuff. We share the things God has given us with one another. And we share cars. We let people stay in our dorm room. We give people help with, you know, here's my textbook from last quarter. I hope it helps you out. We pick one another up in the cafeteria. Hey, let me swipe you in. You don't have a meal plan. We do things tangibly for one another. 1 Peter 4:9. We are to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Just like, you know, someday you'll have an apartment somewhere, your relatives will roll on into town, you make your futon available for them. Or if it's your mom or your dad, you make your bed available to them and you go sleep on your own futon. You back off and you offer hospitality. We are called to be a hospitable family community. Now, the thing about family is not just do we have this set of ways that we strive to relate to one another. Because we relate to one another, whether we naturally would be friends or not. See, friendship is just, you click, you're friends. Family, click or not, you're still there. And so you there's things you talk about with your friends you probably don't talk about with your family. Say politics. Very common situation. Why not? Because if we have this fight, it's going to be an awkward rest of Thanksgiving break. So I'm just not bringing it up. I won't even read my mom's Facebook statuses anymore. It's just too painful for me in this way. So in the same way, God gives us rules for the family, the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Now, these are not most of them on your list. These are more negative rules. Things we're called to not do. First, we're called to live in peace with each other. That's the goal. To attain that goal, Galatians 5:26. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with each other. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Don't provoke one another. We don't wind one another up in the body of Christ. Colossians 3:9, we don't lie to each other. James 4:11, we don't slander one another. Romans 14:13. We don't pass judgment on one another. James 5:9. We don't grumble against one another. These are just options that are out of bounds for people who are in the body of Christ with us. We just don't do that. How are you doing in that area more broadly? Are you good at obeying the rules that are necessary? With your family, it's for a lifetime. With these guys, it's for eternity. Don't get on one another's nerves. It's going to make heaven awkward. Got to work all that out. But still, it's really, really important that we start to learn what it means to engage in community-building behaviors and avoid community-destroying behaviors in a family way. Now, it's hard to do this perfectly. And so we have another cluster of commands for what to do when things get awkward within the family of God. Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. In other words, someone at some point in the body of Christ will let you down. I guarantee it. They will disappoint you. They will betray you, whether purposefully or not. They will mock you in a way that comes across far more hurtful than they meant it to. Whether they should have known it was going to be hurtful or not, it's sort of, it happened. And you then have a choice. Are you going to nurture a grudge? Are you going to accumulate offenses? Are you going to walk around with a division between you and them? Or are you going to forgive as Christ forgave you? Are you going to live like the gospel is true? And that you owed a debt you could not pay, and you've been forgiven it, and so now you're not going to collect on this relatively minor debt that they owe you. In my experience, one of the primary ways that Satan seeks to do damage to Christian community is by causing and exploiting breaches in relationship. Causing bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, lack of trust. Man, fight against that. Fight against that. We are called to be friends, and we are called to be family. So friends, we encourage one another, we honor one another, we physically greet one another. We're family, we share stuff with one another, both emotionally and physically. We have rules for just we don't go there in this family. We try to preserve the spirit of unity and the bond of peace in this family. And so we have these guidelines that govern us. And when those break down, we forgive one another and we're quick to reconcile. In fact, Jesus said, if you are going to worship and you realize your brother has something against you, your sister has something against you, leave worship and go make it right with them before you dare press on into the presence of God like everything's okay. Now, that's good. Side note, practically, what should we do with this? Like, how can we become more of a family? There's different ways. Here's a simple idea. Draws coming around sooner than we think. If you're a freshman, that just means that's how you pick your roommates for the future at Stanford. Here's a thought. Consider drawing with someone who's in Chi Alpha. I guarantee you, if you want a chance to forgive somebody, live with them. That's a good way to enter into this family level of relationships. This is all well and good, the idea of being friends, being family. These are not distinctively Christian ideas. Now, I think the power to do it is distinctively Christian. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But the aspiration, I mean, isn't this what every fraternity sorority in theory is trying to do on campus? Isn't that the language they use, brotherhood, sisterhood? See, the thing that most of all sets us apart as a Christian community is not just that we strive to be friendly and that we have this fellowship with one another, not just that we're family and we're brothers and sisters under the fatherhood of God, but that we are ministers to one another. That an important part of our life together is not just having lots of fun, watching funny movies together, not just living in the nitty-gritty of life and forgiving and being forgiven, but that we are, each of us, ministers. Now, that's a potentially funny word. Depending on your background, you may think of people wearing odd robes with white collars. The word minister, like many words that have become religious in the English translation of the Bible, started as a very normal word. It simply means servant. When I say we minister to one another, I mean that we serve one another in a specifically Christian way. So Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. People don't typically come to Stanford to learn how to serve other people humbly. But if you want to be a growing Christian, this is an important aspect of your spiritual development. That you view yourself as a servant and you humble yourself and look to others' needs before your own. Now, what does that look like practically? Ephesians 5:19. Part of it means that we do specifically spiritual stuff with the other person. So, like, we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. We sing and make music from our heart to the Lord. We do that. Now we do that in Chi Alpha at the large gathering. Maybe you do it in your life group if someone in there's got a guitar and a voice that can carry a tune better than mine. But also, it's just part of our life. Music is, for many of you, almost as pervasive in your life as oxygen. You should bring some Christian music into that rotation as well. And you should saying, you guys should, have you heard this song? This is amazing. This is rocking my world. And you should share, because music is powerful. Music touches both the heart and the head in a way that is difficult for many other elements of life to do. And God, recognizing the power of music, made the biggest book in the Bible, a book of songs, called the Book of Psalms. And he commands us to share godly music with one another as a way of serving, of ministering to one another. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So we have this idea of music again, but also this idea of teaching one another. This isn't something that just happens when I stand up with a microphone or that your life group leader sits down and breaks out the word for you. In addition, if we are a truly Christian community, one aspect of our life together ought to be that we're sharing with one another what God is speaking to us through his word and what we're learning in our prayer times and what we're picking up. We maybe go to different churches and so we're like, hey, I heard this amazing sermon today. Here's a thought I had never had before. And we share this amazing thing that is happening in our lives with those who are increasingly important to us, our friends and our family. James 5:16, we're called to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we can be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One thing we do is we lay down, we don't only just admit to weaknesses, we confess to sins. And we do this on an ongoing basis. I'll tell you this, funky stuff grows in the dark. But light is a powerful disinfectant. Several times in Chi Alpha, I've had people come to me and confess things they found very shameful. And one thing that I've often said to them, I do different things to different people, it's sort of as I feel the most helpful thing would be. But one thing I frequently say is, I want you to tell me the three people you respect most. All right. Now I want your permission for me to call them tomorrow and ask them whether you confess this to them yet or not. I want you to go tell them what you've done, how you feel about it, and ask for their advice and prayers on how to change it. And I have not yet had a person who's done that tell me that was a horrible experience. It was a painful experience, frightening experience. But when they confessed this thing that was dominating them, they discovered that in the act of confessing it, it lost a significant part of its grip on their lives. If you struggle with something in secret, I guarantee you a significant part of the struggle is simply because it's in secret. Find friends you can trust and share with them. And if you need someone pastoral to talk to, I'm available, Margaret's available, Alicia, Brittany, my wife, Paula, we'd love to chat with you more about these things. But, you know, peers, confessing to peers is a very powerful, magnificent, you know, one of the most significant moments in the history of Chi Alpha, from my perspective, happened on White Plaza many, many years ago. It was new student orientation. We had a booth out there, and two freshmen walked up at the same time. A girl named Karen Jones and a girl named Esther Chan. And they connected with Chi Alpha, and they were just chatting with one another, and they discovered at that moment that they both had a deep love for intercessory prayer. They loved praying for other people. And like, no way, I thought I'd be the only person at Stanford who liked to pray. We got to pray together. That was maybe our second or third year on campus. And in that moment, Chi Alpha went, whether they realized it or not, that was an important part of Chi Alpha, going from being a club to being a godly community where there was stuff happening outside of this once a week schedule. We became a ministering community. Now don't get so spiritual you forget the practical points of service. We're called to serve one another humbly in love. That means you got to move, I will help you move. That means you're having a hard time passing a class, I will help you study. I'll form a study group. I will rally around you. That means you can't pay to go to a conference and I got some extra cash. I will help you with the difference of what you can't make. I will serve you in practical ways. But don't just serve in practical ways, serve in spiritual ways as well. Now, practical application on this point. So for a friendship, man, start doing class dinners or hanging out with people more often, do basketball, do that sort of stuff, go to the bonfire, do fun things. That matters and is no less spiritual than the worship and the preaching. It's an important part of life together. As far as living as a family, man, find, if it is possible for you, Christian roommates and live life together with them. And then finally, if you want to grow as a minister and grow in both giving ministry and receiving ministry, get involved with a life group. That is one of the things they are there for. You get together with a small pod of guys or girls. You pray with one another. You encourage one another. You do all this stuff I'm talking about. You have a chance to do it with your peers. And I think it would be my dream that every person in Chi Alpha would be involved in a small community like that. We will send an email out with all the info about small groups, again, as a reminder, either tonight or later tomorrow. Now, this is a part of the Christian vision for community. In a very meaningful way, you can understand the whole Bible as being about community. It begins in the garden, Adam and Eve, and there's perfect harmony there. Sin brings division to that first relationship. Shame enters in. Then immediately after that, you go to Cain and Abel, murder. You know, just things start to devolve very quickly. It culminates in Babel, where God asks to divide humanity to protect it from itself. And then the whole biblical arc is God building community in a healthy way. He calls Abraham, builds a nation. From that nation, he brings Jesus. Jesus builds the new community that is called the church. Day of Pentecost, the curse of Babel is reversed. And it's on this trajectory towards heaven, where around the throne, people from every nation, tongue, tribe, and language are gathered. The whole biblical story is a story about community tainted and community restored. There's much more than this word allelus, but it's not a bad way to get your toes in the water. And honestly, I think that if as a community, at first as individuals, right? That's how it starts. How am I doing this? How's this being done for me? Now, you could have several different reactions to this message. First, you could feel dejected. Just, this isn't happening for me. Why not? Do people not like me? Do I not like other people? Am I broken? Why haven't I experienced this? Another reaction, you could feel overwhelmed. You could feel, man, I've already got too much to do. I can't be nice to people on top of that. I can't be all about living life and sharing my junk and forgiving. I don't have time to confess my sins. Do you know how much I sin? Maybe you're feeling skeptical. Like, you know, this is a nice thing on paper, but really, that's not a realistic goal to have for people our age in this generation at Stanford University. There's just too much diversity here. There's too many differences for us to bridge. It's not going to happen. You could have any one of those responses, but here's a response I hope you have. Optimism. Confidence. See, those other three responses make sense if you think you need to do this in your own power. I just have to be the best person ever to make a perfect community. Well, yeah. I hope you feel dejected, overwhelmed, and cynical about that prospect. But we're Christians. At least most of us are. I realize you might be a guest here tonight, and I'm very grateful to come join us. I'm showing you the inside. This is what it is that we're trying to become and how we're trying to become that way. And I hope you find it appealing and winsome. In fact, for the rest of you, I just want to let you know, I actually think we're doing fairly well on this front. Just there's more for us to press into. I've had, within the last 7 days, conversations with two different people who are not yet followers of Jesus who told me the thing that they find most compelling is the way Christians live. You. They mean you. Not Christians. They mean Chi Alpha. That's why they came to this meeting. They met people in Chi Alpha. They saw the way they treated one another, and they're like, I want in on that action. And yet, we can go further. And the reason we can go further is because the Spirit of God is at work within us. We're not hung out to dry. We're not doing this on our own. So friendship. Well, our friendship, the Bible says, is rooted in Christ. I've no longer called you servants, but friends. And if we are friends of God, by proxy, we become friends with one another. John told the church in 1 John that his fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and he invited us in fellowship with him. We want this sense of friendship, not just because it is cool, but because it's a reflection of what God has already done for us in the gospel. We're trying to step more fully into that, just like we're trying to do it in our individual lives, with our own personal walk of holiness, to attain what God has laid out for us as a possibility. So you want to be a better friend? To others, become a better friend of Jesus. Do some of the stuff Margaret shared last week. Do things that you know to be true from other sermons you've heard, from things you've read in the Bible. Our family connection. The fact that we're family is rooted in what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. John 1 says that to all who received him, he gave power to become sons, daughters of God. Romans 8 says that we've been brought into God's family, not as slaves, not as household servants, but as children. And finally, this idea of ministering to one another. We're not just giving one another good advice. We're not doing pop psychology. We're speaking words of power and life to one another, rooted in the gospel, rooted in the fact that there is a God who answers prayer, and that when I speak truth to you, it unlocks something within you that would otherwise not be possible. New York Times yesterday, I wish you can come back up. New York Times yesterday had an article about an atheist church in London. They call it the Sunday Assembly. It's the atheist church, yeah. There's actually one in Palo Alto as well. There's one in Berkeley. They call it the Atheon. It's kind of silly. I think it's called a humanist church here in Palo Alto. But anyway, the one in New York Times yesterday was about this atheist church. And they're like, the thing is, although we don't think there's a God, we think the community thing is really cool and we want in on that. And I wish them well. People need community, and it's possible to have community apart from God. I mean, people do it all the time. Here's a question I have for us tonight, though. Is that an adequate way to characterize our part in our community? Is what we're living, both in terms of delivery and reception, is our own experience that which could be explained in merely sociological terms? Would you fit right into an atheist church? I hope not. I hope for more for you and from you and for myself, that by pressing deeper into the heart of the gospel, that we'd be able to fill ourselves up with life. As Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will have rivers of living water flowing from out of them, that we could pour life into one another, and our community can become even more close to God's dream for what he wants to see happening in our lives and on this campus. Now, here's someone to close this. I want you guys to just take that sheet and look at it and ask the Lord, or first, just use your brain. If you're way over on, this is not a part of my life or any part, like, then you don't need a special word from the Holy Spirit to address that. I just gave you the word of God in the Bible. You just need to say, you know, Lord, I don't know why it's a weakness. Speak to my heart about it. Help me grow in this area. Whether I'm putting up a barrier to others doing this for me or hiding from them, or if I'm just selfish and not doing it for others because I've got pride issues, sin issues in my heart, show me, break that. For some of you, though, it's like, I'm doing pretty well on most of these things. I hope that's true for most of you. But ask the Lord, is there something special, something specific that I need to be growing in this next year? This is a new year, 2013. How can 13 be my best year yet in the area of Christian community? If we took these three messages of loving God more, of dwelling deeply with Jesus in the word and with prayer, and of truly being friends, being family, and being ministers to one another, amazing things can and will happen. So I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, I thank you that you plant the lonely in families. I thank you that you have created a community through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the sacrifice of Jesus, that has the power to transform us, to encourage us, to keep us on the straight and narrow, to provide practical help in our lives when we're at the end of our rope and we're suffering, either emotionally, physically, mentally. God, help us to be an active part of the community you've planted us in, to not merely be people who receive, but people who collaborate, who contribute. Lord, help Chi Alpha become ever more like you want it to be. And Lord, I pray that the life we live together would be so winsome, so appealing, so desirable to others on this campus that we would see many more drifting to Jesus. You say that if you be lifted up, you draw all men to yourself. Help us as a community to lift you up through the way that we treat one another. In Jesus' name, amen.